Amen. As you find your seats, find your way in the Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I appreciate Jake reading the scripture today. And when he was assigned that, he asked me, he said, "All right, is this just a random passage, or are you preaching on Jesus' return?" And we're actually going to be talking about that today. You know, when you think about the future, it can be rather intimidating, can't it? When you think about what's coming, what's around the next corner, I don't know what kind of personality type you are, but there are those types of people that look to the future and it's all gloom and doom. And then there are people that look at the future and it's all sunshine and flowers. And you know, when you look in the future, it can be really, really confusing, particularly when it comes to thinking about our ultimate future. I mean, what's going to happen when this life ends for us? And to be honest with you, no matter what age you are, the older you get, start really, man, this thing's passing pretty fast. Life is going by pretty quickly. So what's going to come when this life is over? What's going to happen when the end takes place? You know what? Because so many people have preached on this and so many people have talked about it, and you know, you got one guy who's supposed to be an expert on biblical prophecy, conflicting and contradicting another guy who's supposed to be an expert on biblical prophecy. You can get to the point after hearing all of those messages, just to kind of wash your hands of the whole thing and just say, I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm not going to think about it. But I don't think that's exactly the perspective that we ought to take, because the Bible is clear about some things that we need to embrace firmly, and it needs to show in the way we live. I mean, you think, well, why should we engage in this discussion at all? Well, think about this. About a quarter of the Bible refers to something that has to do with prophecy. In fact, there are over 1,800 references to Christ's return in the Old Testament. 260 of the chapters in the New Testament, there are about 300 references to Christ's return. Now, when you start adding all that up and look at the, you know, of the books that refer to some point in to Christ's return, you start thinking, well, maybe this is pretty important, something that we need to give careful consideration to, and I think that it is. But at the same time, we don't need to overstep our bounds. And I think that's where we get into trouble sometimes. We take bits and pieces of what's said here and what's said here, what's said here, what's said here, we try to formulate this timetable so that we can have everything in order. And then something happens and our timetable is wrong and we have to make apologies. Or, you know, somebody predicts that the end of the world is coming and then that day goes by and we keep on living, and after a while people say, I don't think these people even know what they're talking about. So while we don't need to overstep our bounds and what we say about the return of Christ, we do need to grasp what Scripture says about it and take it to heart. And so once you look down in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we're at the end of the book, just two more weeks in this book. Look down in verse 1. Where again, remember, Paul has already visited this city. He's led some people to Christ there. He was virtually ran out of town. And now he's in Corinth. He's writing back to the church in this city. It's a young church. He taught them well while he was there. But he's trying to answer some questions and to encourage them. And that's what he does in chapter 5. It's very practical. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are in not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake," meaning we're still alive, "or we are asleep," a euphemism for death, "we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And so we take this big subject, and you know, I know there's a lot of debate about it, but I want to stick to what the text says and what Paul's writing to this group of people. And I think there are two things we can put together from verse 2 and verse 6. Paul's saying that our perspective on the return of Jesus should be this. We should be, on the one hand, fully aware that he is coming again. Okay, verse 2. Fully aware. On the other hand, we need to keep awake. We need to keep awake because and be sober because Christ is coming. And so we'll take those two passages and take this 11 verses and let's just learn, I think, three very important lessons about what we need to do in preparation for Christ coming. The first thing is this. I think he's encouraging us as believers now by complimenting the believers then. He says to them in verse 1 down through verse 3, he's saying, listen, you guys know what we have taught you concerning the return of Christ. Now that you are followers of Jesus, God's Holy Spirit lives in you, and you are aware that Jesus who left us is coming again. And so he's challenging us to be informed. We need to know what the Scripture says concerning the return of Christ, and we need to be faithful in studying about the return of Christ. Now, there's one very important thing that he says here that we need to pick up on, and this is, you know, you very well know, that the Lord will return like a thief in the night. Quite striking imagery he uses here to describe Christ's return, a thief in the night. When I remember reading that the first time and studying that, and my mind went back to when I was a kid. We had built on our house in down in Tallahassee, Florida, and out in the back, it was a big family room, and my dad and I were out there watching television. It was late at night. I don't remember, you know, late at night for us, it's like 10 o'clock, and we're out there watching TV, and we hear something on the back porch. And both of us just looked over at the door that led to the back porch, and the door handle was turning back and forth. It was locked, but it was turning back and forth. And my dad said, shh, somebody's on the porch. And I was like, freaking out. Can you imagine? You know, like 10 years old, somebody is on the porch. We knew it wasn't a guest. They didn't call ahead and said, hey, we're going to come over about 10 o'clock. We'll meet you on the back porch. No, this somebody is on the back porch is not supposed to be there. And my dad, I'll never forget what he said. He said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here, you take this baseball bat. Go out through the carport and go around that way. And I'll go through this door and we'll trap him. And I was like, my dad is insane. I mean, what is he thinking? This is crazy. So, you know, I get the baseball bat and I'm walking through the carport at a rather slow rate of speed, you know. By the time we get around to the backyard, you know, my dad has already gone on the back porch, chased the guy through the yard, he jumped the back fence, and dad is walking back up, and he said, ah, he's gone now. And I was like, what? Are you crazy? We need to call the police. This guy is a thief. And you know what? A few nights later, he stole the motor off of our boat in the backyard. Now, here's the thing we need to get. A thief is not announcing his coming, is he? He's not saying, hey guys, you need to be ready tonight, get your baseball bat out, because I'm gonna sneak up onto your porch and I'm gonna steal some things from your house. Isn't it odd that Jesus would use that kind of imagery to describe his return? It's so odd that we need to make note of his use of it. Thief in the night, unexpected. Prompts us to think about something. What we need to know is the Scripture reveals to us what we need to know to prepare for the coming of Christ. So instead of ignoring the Scriptures that refer to the return of Jesus, you and I, as followers of Christ, need to make sure we know what it says so that when he does come, we're ready. We need to be informed. Now, there's something else he uses here. It's kind of interesting. He uses this analogy of a woman with labor pains. And he said, you know, there are people that are going to be saying it's peace and everything's secure and everything's great, and then destruction is going to come. Like a labor pains on a woman who's about to give birth. And we know something about those labor pains. I don't know them personally, but plenty of you ladies could speak to this, that when labor pains begin, they increase in rate frequency and intensity. And Jesus said that, hey, as the day comes, there will be pain. And it will increase like a thief in the night and like labor pains. He's saying, hey, listen, you need to be informed. Just like this group, he compliments them there in verse 1. I don't have to write you anything concerning this because you know, you're aware. And what he's telling us is, listen, we need to make sure that we're informed concerning the return of Jesus. Now, second thing is this. We need to not only be informed, we need to be aware. Look down in verse 4 and verse 5 and listen to what he says. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, why does he say that? This is where I think we get into trouble sometimes. We start thinking, that's right. So we think that he's referring to all of the times. And we get our charts out, we make our timelines, we get everything in order, and this is the way it's going to unfold. That's not what he's talking about. He's just saying, I'm coming back. You're a follower of Christ. You know that. So be aware of that. Don't let your guard down. Don't forget that. Don't wake up one day and live one day of your life unaware that Jesus is coming back. You are a follower of Christ. It shouldn't surprise you like a thief. In fact, when we dive into this, it's interesting how he describes those who are unbelievers and those who are believers. If you look down again in verse 4, he says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. It's a good analogy. He gives this contrast between believers and non-believers. And he's telling us that we're not of the night. This shouldn't surprise us. We're of the day. We're sober, not drunk. And so we shouldn't be confused. It should be absolutely clear to us. And in essence, what he's saying is this: since the gospel has enlightened believers, we're not in darkness. We know that the day of the Lord is coming, and so his coming will not overtake us like a thief. And so what I want you to get and what you understand, from this passage of Scripture, Paul is not telling them the time. He's not saying Jesus is going to come at 4:45 December 12th. He's saying Jesus is going to come, and he shouldn't catch you by surprise because you are of the day, you belong to him. And so be aware and live every day in a constant awareness that Christ is coming back. Now what happens is we get, Christ delays and we let our guard down. Even though we're of the day, we act like we're of the night. We fall asleep. And what Paul is challenging the group is, listen, always be aware. Because in the very moment you think not, Christ will come. And the third thing is this: be ready. Be ready. In verse 6 down through verse 11, I love the way he puts this. He says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way he ends this. And what is he saying? He's saying, we need to live life like we know that Jesus is coming. That's what we need to do. We don't need to live like he's not coming again. I mean, if we believe in Christ, we believe in his word, what he's told us, then every day we need to live our life fully engaged as believers, expecting his return. So that when he chooses, he doesn't surprise us. Now, how do we do that? Let me give you three encouragements. First, eyes up. Watch for his return. I mean, the way Paul is talking here and the way he describes this, it could be at any time. It could have been the time he was writing this passage. It could be this afternoon or right now in the middle of the service. He's just saying, eyes up. Be watchful. Looking for his return. I love the way Paul is writing. When he's writing to Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I think there's more to it than thinking just watching. It's not that we're just watching for the C bus to come pick us up at the corner of the street and take us to our next destination. We're not waiting on transportation. We're waiting on the one who saved us. I love the way Paul described that in 2 Timothy. We loved his appearing. We love that he came and he's coming again. And we wait with anticipation. I don't know about you guys, but I tell you what, when the folks come back from war and they show all those videos of the surprise encounters, have you seen those? I just turned the channel. Because I can't, it is hard to watch, isn't it? I mean, they're great, your reunions, but, you know, it's just, crying is just not one of those things I just like to do. I don't say, oh, I'm going to watch this so I can cry. I don't want to do that. So the moment they start talking about, watch this, it's to be the most powerful, emotional reunion you've ever seen. All right, change the channel. Let's watch something else. Why is it so emotional? Because those people love each other. You know that little girl's opening the box, and she's opening the box, and her dad steps out, and you see the change of her face, because that's her dad who's been at war, and she didn't know he was coming home. Why is there such a connection? Because they love each other. She was longing, looking, anticipating, loving the return of her dad. That's what he's saying here. Listen, be watchful. Love it. The Jesus who died for you is coming again. Now let me ask you a question. Think about this. If you were to get out of this church, you walk out of this church, get in your car, and as you're pulling out, a car is coming that you don't see at a rapid rate of speed. And the guy behind you sees it, pulls his car as fast as he can right in front of you. He takes the blow, dies in the accident. You sit down front, he sits in the back. You don't even know who he is. You learn about his life. But you know, and you don't know much. But what you do know is he cared enough to die. You are going to die. And he died for you. How bad would you want to talk to that guy? Just give me 10 minutes. This guy saved me and my family. You won't get that opportunity here. But the Jesus who died for you lives for you. And he's coming back for you. And when he does, what a conversation that will be. And what he's saying is, eyes up. He's coming back. Don't doubt that. He is coming back. And he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we will forever be with him. So eyes up. Second thing is this, live up. Live up. You see, who you are and what you know should shape how you live. Down from verse 6 to verse 8, he's saying, listen, he uses this illustration because we are not of the night, we are of the day. Those are followers of Christ. And so because we're of the day, let's not sleep. And then he uses this contrast between being sober and being drunk. Because we're of the day, we're sober, clear-minded, expecting. So let's not live like we're drunk. It's a challenge for us. And what he's saying is, listen, you need to live up to what you know and what you believe. Keep your life going in the right direction. Live out your faith every day and watch what God will do. He's coming back. I remember when I was a little kid when I would get in trouble. A lot of times my mom would say, now, do you want to be doing that when Jesus comes back? Parents, I just gave you a great, great line, okay? You want to be doing that when, you know, you want to be back talking to your mom when Jesus comes back? That's a great, great thing. You know what? That's exactly right. Should live every day because of what we know and who we know and who we are because Jesus is coming back. Third thing is this. We're to build up. See, our future's not something to fear. It's our hope. It's our hope. I love the way he wraps this up. He says this. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake, still here, or we're asleep, we have died at his coming, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Man, I love that. Paul uses that all the time. He says, listen, encourage each other and build each other up. Don't forget to encourage one another. How do we do that? One is by the way we live, living out our faith. As followers of Jesus, just doing what he says and living that faithfully to encourage others to be faithful as well. Another thing is to speak encouragement into the lives of others. I was reading this story about a guy named Don Bennett. He was an Idaho businessman who was the first amputee to climb Mount Rainier. 14,410 feet. And they got to one section that was covered with ice. And what the climbers would do at that point, where they take their shoes with their spikes, dig them into the ice, take one step at a time, and as they stepped, they would make sure that their spikes were firmly implanted in the ice before they took the next step. Well, he only had one leg, two crutches. Couldn't do that. His daughter, who was a teenager at the time, they were trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do here? He finally figured out that the only thing that he could do at this point was to firmly plant that one leg in the ice, fall forward, pull himself to that spot, firmly plant the foot again, and go on. 4.5 hours to get across that sheet ice. And he said the thing that got him through, with his daughter by his side every moment of the way saying, "Dad, you can do this. Don't quit. You can do this. Dad, I love you. You're the best dad in the world. We can do this. You can do it." And he said, "You know what? I finished it." He did it. I think sometimes we forget how powerful words of encouragement are for one another. Listen, none of us are perfect. Be honest with you, we're all messed up because of sin, okay? None of us are exempt from that. I mean, you may think, hey, I got my life pretty well where I want it. Well, just wait a minute. Sin will mess it up because it's in you. It's a part of you, okay? And Jesus saves us and gives us strength to live out this life, and it's an uphill climb. And sometimes you feel like you've got everything going against you. In the middle of that, as believers, we need to just encourage one another by being faithful. It's great to see somebody else living their life out for Jesus. And by turning and saying a good word to our friends, like, "You can do this. Live for Jesus." And today we have an example of that. One of our young ladies that got saved, just got back from camp, is going to get baptized. She's become a follower of Jesus. And now wants to follow him in baptism. And when you're baptized, you're identifying with Christ and his church, and you're saying to everybody, "I belong to Jesus." And what an encouragement it is to every single one of us who desire to faithfully follow Jesus to see somebody else following Jesus. And today we get to witness that.
Lauren has asked Jesus to save her a while back, and she's ready to take her stand for the Lord, and a little freaked out to be up in front of all you guys. And the amazing irony is this girl sings like an angel and leads us in worship constantly, and now she's taking her stand for the Lord in baptism. Lauren, did you ask Jesus to save you? Well, then because of that, I'm going to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Isn't that encouraging? To see a teenage girl take a stand for Jesus in front of a lot of people and say, "Listen, I belong to Christ." That's encouragement. Now, here's the bottom line. You and I need to wake up every day and live that day as if it's the day that Jesus is coming again. You know, we don't know the exact day. We don't know the exact time, but we know this. He's coming, and we need to be ready.